Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. It is bizarre to be here with you this morning, being everything so strange as it is, but it is a great privilege to be with you here this morning, not just because this is the first opportunity I've had to preach in the last 5 months, but also because I've never had the privilege of preaching here. I think back, as far as I can remember now, probably 25 years ago, we were just talking, there was a youth event that happened in this church, and I was playing in the band, and my wife was just a young teenager at the time, sitting in the pews, and she just said to me that was the first time her eyes were opened to me. So you play a role in my life, and that's important. My name is Ken Labbe. Some of you might recognize me, some of you might not. I've changed a bit over the years. For a while I had long hair and no beard, and now I have a long beard and no hair. And it's just, I like to change things up. I grew up in Welland at the Christ Community Church there. I attended and worked at Camp Shalom, which is where we kind of hit it off. And I think that's about the time I sensed God's call into ministry. That was back in 1998. Then I went to Hamilton to go to Redeemer College. And then I went to Calgary, and I did my seminary work there and my internship there with the Reverend Bart Kiefer, who's now in Wainfleet. He's married to a DeWard, and I'm sure some of you know the DeWards. And then after we were done 5 years in Calgary, we came back home to pastor the Faith Reformed Church in Kingsville, Ontario, which is down by Leamington, and you've probably heard about it because it's been in the news for so long about migrant workers being sick in that area. About 2.5 years ago, Christina and I started discerning God's call to move into a different kind of ministry. And so after 12 winters in Kingsville, I traded my white collar for a blue one, and I became an electrician in Palmerston. That's what I'm doing now. I love my job. I love the people that I meet and the opportunities that I have for serving people in practical ways. We're still involved in ministry, but it's a very different kind of thing. If you want to talk about that sometime, I'd love to pick that up with you. My wife has changed from a professional counseling position. She's now the director of programming at a maternity home in Mount Forest. That's a job that's consistent with her gifts and our experience. It's an interesting thing how God uses the experiences that we have over our lives to kind of lead us to the next thing. It turns out a couple of times we've worked for pregnancy care centers or maternity homes in other places, doing ministry to young mothers over the years. So that by way of introduction. It is, like I say, a great privilege to be here with you, and I'm glad you were willing to have me come all the way up here. We actually got to stay last night at the Holiday Inn on Brock, and it was lovely because we don't have air conditioning at our house, but in the hotel there was air conditioning, so we set it down to about 65 and slept like we haven't slept in months. So, in any case, in spite of the complications of COVID, in spite of all of the frustrations and the anxieties that come with it, we gather together as God's people to hear Him speaking to us in the midst of our circumstances, complicated as they are, as they've always been. God always comes to His people in times of trial to speak to them, to give them clear direction, to give them clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's take a moment then as a call to worship, to hear God's word spoken to us from Psalm 108. We're going to read that responsively. I'll be the L, and you can be the P. Our hearts are ready, O God. Our hearts are ready.
You will save them and help me. You will obey.
We will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. We will sing praise to you among the nations.
Exalted God above the heavens.
Now, we know that we gather to sing and make melody, to give thanks and praise, and to hear the gospel. But I don't know about you, but when I come into church on Sunday morning, my heart is not ready for that. My heart is actually burdened by all of the sin and the suffering that I've encountered this week, some in the news all over the world, some in the lives of people around me, but quite a bit right in my own heart. I'm not ready to celebrate until I take a moment to repent of my sin and to seek God's forgiveness. So if you're like me, I encourage you now to pause with me to pray just such a prayer of confession. Let's pray. Let's continue the tone of our silent prayer by singing together hymn number 11, Come Thou Fount. Yeah, you can stand for that if you like. That song says, He to rescue me from danger bought me with his precious blood. The echo of that is found for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know if you have that on the screen. Verses 17 through 21, it's a slightly abridged version. But people of God, hear the words of God that if anyone is in Christ, if you are in Christ, then there is a new creation. The old has passed away and everything has become new. All of this is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, believe these words of the gospel and being assured of your forgiveness, be at peace. Amen. I believe we have a responsive reading from the Catechism now. This is the sixth commandment. Question and answers 106 and 107. Does this commandment, which the commandment is do not murder, does this commandment refer only to murder? By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Is it enough, then, that we do not murder our neighbor in any such way? No. By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God wants us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly toward them, to protect them from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Only by his grace can we live according to those words. Amen. Let's take some time to pray together. I wonder, do you normally give prayer requests? Is that a thing that you do, or shall I just pray for those in the bulletin already? That's okay. Unless anybody has something they want to bring up this morning? Seeing no one, let's take some time to pray together. Majestic and triumphant God of all creation, we gather here in this place on this morning to bring you the praise and the worship that you deserve. We praise you not simply because you have done good things for us, but more importantly because you are good and you are the source of goodness. We worship you not just because you saved us, but moreover because you're the kind of God who saves and redeems and loves your creation. We come together, O God, not just to seek your hand of blessing, but to seek your face. And yet, O God, we do give you thanks for your works, first and foremost for Jesus, for his sacrifice for us on the cross. We thank you that the battle is done, that the war has been won, that the promise was and is and remains nothing short of the redemption of all creation. Make us ready for the day when Jesus will return, when our faith will be made sight, when each and all together we will go up to your temple with joy and singing to awaken the dawn of eternal life in Christ. And until that time comes, O gracious God, we thank you for the various ways you show your faithful love to us here and now. For the beauty and the warmth of summer, we give you thanks. For the sunlight and the rain that makes the flowers and crops grow, we give you thanks. For the general protection you've granted us, especially in the midst of pandemic, we give you thanks. For the slow reopening of the province, we give you thanks. For the opportunity to gather again with friends and family, to worship together as your people, we give you thanks. Lord, for the various anniversaries and birthdays and other mile markers that have gone on for these your people, we give you thanks. Lord, we do thank you and we do rejoice. But still, there are many and various concerns and requests that we raise up before you today as well, in the sure and certain hope that you do listen to us when we pray. We pray today, O God, for those who are in pain, suffering from different diseases and ailments, that you would bring healing and hope to them. Lord, for those who will not recover, we pray for peace and comfort and relief from pain for them and for their families. Lord, we pray for those who are battling mental health problems, from stress at home to suicidal thoughts, grief, anxiety, and depression. Lord, bring order and clarity and understanding to their minds that they might see things as they really are, as you see them. Lord, we pray for the voluntary and involuntary shut-ins of this community, that your grace would be evident to them, that your promises would be made real in every day of their lives. We pray for those among us battling particularly besetting sins and their effects, that you would give strength and endurance and encouragement to them, that this curse we live under might ultimately be lifted, that we might no longer fear. Father, we pray especially in this community for those frontline workers who are serving the public. We pray for those in long-term care facilities, for Janet and Liz and Jean. We pray for the healthcare workers who are connected to this church, for Linda and Christy and Paula. Lord, we pray for Jennifer and Linda and Marina and Sue and Derek and Kathy and Alyssa. We also lift up to you Janet and Nellie and John and Alan and Margaret and Carly and Pat. Lord, there are many in this congregation who are in need of your help. In fact, I would dare say all are in need of your help. Father, would you hear the cries of our hearts this morning? Would you answer us in kind and in your time? O eternal God, we pray for peace in this world, as you have asked us to, that our governments would work together to end pandemic and poverty and war, that we might help one another in times of crisis, that we might respect one another in spite of race or gender or religion, that we might rejoice in each other's rejoicing and weep with each other's weeping. Lord, we ask that you would bless our government with wisdom to make right choices. We pray for our Reformed Church, that she too might know and have courage to speak the truth. We pray for the classes meant to meet yesterday but delayed one more time, that you would give us patience and wisdom. We pray for the multitude of ministries that go on right here in this little church, that you would use the meager offering of your people to accomplish great things for your name's sake. But above all, O God, we pray for the coming of your kingdom, that your will would be done above ours, and that we might rest in the final and comprehensive hope of Jesus and his promises. And now, just as he has taught us to pray, we join our hearts and mouths to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remembering that God has been our help in ages past is meant to encourage us for the days that lie ahead. So let's stand together and sing of God's help to us. Number 686, O God, our help in ages past. I don't know if your scripture reading is going to be on the screen or if you have your own Bible, but you can turn with me either way to Mark chapter 4. A familiar story. We'll read together the first 20 verses. By which I mean I'll read to you, that's okay. Before we do, let's seek God's guidance. Lord, as we seek your guidance today through your word, we ask that your word would be our guide, that your spirit would be our teacher, and that your glory would be our only concern. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4. On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were gathered on the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some of it fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things comes and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I mentioned that we've had a lot of experience working with young moms. At one point, when we were living in Calgary, we were living in a house. And in that house, we would have up to 3 pregnant women living with us. They usually had nowhere else to go. They were kicked out of their homes or they were in a bad situation on the streets or some such thing. And they would go to the pregnancy center and they would refer them to us. And they would move in with us, and Christina would teach them cooking and cleaning and how to care for baby and that sort of stuff, while I just tried to be a reasonable male role model, cut the grass and fix the pipes, just the normal kind of stuff. Well, at one point during that time, we had a Jamaican girl living with us, and it seems that she was more attentive than I gathered. After a few months of observing me in the car and in the pulpit and everywhere in between, she once said from the back seat to no one in particular, "Ken likes to drive in parables." "What do you mean?" Christina asked. And without a pause, she said, "Well, it's like he's always trying to teach the other drivers a lesson." Now, she was a bit of a sarcastic one, so I laughed. But I have to give her credit for two things. One, she understood what I was doing almost better than I myself did. And then secondly, she had figured out what parables were all about. And she had applied the concept properly to everyday life. That was immensely satisfying for me as a preacher. There's nothing I want more than for people to know and be able to apply God's word to their everyday lives. So we have to start there. What is a parable? The word that they use for parable simply means a comparison. It's a comparison of two things. Sometimes it could be a straightforward simile, as in, ogres are like onions. I don't know if you've seen the Shrek movie. Maybe your grandkids have seen the Shrek movie, but maybe you recall the ogre says, "Ogres are like onions." And the donkey says, "What do you mean? What's the deeper meaning of that? Do you mean you have layers? Do you mean you smell funny? What do you mean?" And he presses and presses, and Shrek says to him, "No, you dense, irritating, miniature beast of burden. Ogres are like onions. End of story." Some comparisons are just that simple. They're just meant to be really, really straightforward. Sometimes they get more complicated. These metaphors, something like men are from Mars and women are from Venus. Who's heard that before? Surely you've heard it. There was a book about it in the 80s. I don't recommend the book. It's not a good marriage counseling book. But it's a, again, it's not that we're actually from different planets. It's that every now and then, men and women seem to be completely different species. Isn't that true? Wouldn't you agree with that? In a sense, it's like we're alien to one another. Well, comparison is also a very useful tool for teaching. And it's using an existing concept in a student's mind to help them grasp a new concept. So, for instance, I was in school, in trade school, this past winter, and I learned that electricity is like water. It has volume and it has pressure. Those are called current and voltage. And both of those are dependent on the amount of resistance applied to the thing itself. And so I can imagine, maybe I can't imagine electricity and how it works, but I can imagine playing with a water hose. You probably could too. If you put your thumb over the nozzle of the water hose, you're increasing the resistance, and so the pressure goes up while the volume goes down, right? That's Ohm's law. That's the basis of electricity. You've just done your first year's trade school. That's all it takes. So comparison, you see, is very useful. And a parable is a comparison. It's a short, simple story that has a deeper meaning. It's comparative or representative in that the people and objects in the story represent things that are much more important than they seem to be on the surface. And so then if you can decipher the key to interpreting the story, you'll find an important lesson in that story. But listen carefully. Jesus' parables are not like Aesop's fables. They're not quaint little stories that have a simple moral tied on to help us become better spouses or citizens or employees or even Christians. The point of the story in a parable is never self-improvement, although many preachers I've known have left it at that. It's really sad that they've missed the point. See, at the core of every single parable, we find the gospel of Jesus Christ, who demonstrated the love of the Father for us by taking our sin on his shoulders on the cross and dying in our place for our freedom and rising again from the dead to give us new and eternal life. So we cannot, we should not, we could not in any way rise up to make ourselves acceptable to God, right? We know this. Salvation is a gift that comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to this gospel, the parables, every single one of them, testifies. Now, the parable of the sower is such a good place to start because, firstly, it's a parable about parables. It's meant to teach us how to interpret the parables. And secondly, Jesus takes the time to interpret it for his disciples. He doesn't normally do that. If you read the rest of the parables, you see he just kind of leaves it at that. So let's take this one as our template. And if I have the opportunity and privilege to come back again sometime in the fall, maybe we can look at a couple of other parables together with this same lens. So we know the story well enough. We've heard this a million times since we were kids. The crowd that Jesus was addressing probably had a pretty good grasp on farming and crop growing. We need to remember that these are not modern-day farmers with GPS-enabled tractors and precision seed drills. The idea of sowing in the first century was simply to take a handful of seed and scatter it about. Toss it by hand onto the field as widely and as evenly as possible. But Jesus says, inevitably, in every field there are going to be patches of less productive soil than others. Jesus says some of the seed falls on the path. It doesn't germinate at all. The birds just pick it up and take it away. Some falls on rocky ground where rainwater is available, but there's little room for growing roots. Some of it falls in thorn patches or among the weeds, and those grow up around it and steal its sunlight and its nutrients. And then finally, some of the seed falls on the good soil where it takes root and bears fruit 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And that, by the way, is an excellent yield in the days of hand sowing. So Jesus tells this story to the crowd, but he gives them no explanation whatsoever. To the whole crowd that's standing there, he says all of these things, and then he adds, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That's it. End of story. Bye-bye. And he walks away. What do they make of it? Well, the disciples, of course, are confused, just like everybody else should be. Jesus doesn't tell them the answer right away, but first tells them something about parables. See, it was common for an itinerant preacher like Jesus to use stories like this. Usually the purpose of telling a story is like telling a kid's story, an object lesson. It's to help people understand the point better. But occasionally, if there was an opponent listening in, or if this was a particularly radical idea that could get him into trouble, he would tell a story with the purpose of obscuring the message. Likewise, Jesus tells the disciples that they need to know the knowledge of the secrets to understand the true meaning. They need the key to interpret the story. And then he tells them that they have been given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God so that they understand, while the outsiders who don't have understanding don't get it. That's why he told people, by the way, when he healed them, that's why he said, don't tell anybody, because he wanted to keep things concealed, at least until the time when he was raised from the dead. Then the mystery was revealed. The mystery was that Jesus is the Son of God who destroyed the power of sin and death and calls all people to repent and believe. So every believer now, if you know the gospel, if you know the simple gospel, you have the key of the secrets of the kingdom of God. Did you know that? You already know. You know the secret. It's revealed in the gospel. All right, so how do we take this key and unlock the story? Well, let's talk a little bit about the story. The story is meant to invoke a crisis, right? So you see a farmer going to sow his seed, and the question in your mind is, will it grow? Is this going to be a good year? Is he going to get a good crop? I wonder that every spring. We live in Palmerston, right in the middle of farm country, and every time I see them out with the seed drill, I wonder to myself, is this going to be a good year or not? That's the question in our minds. And Jesus is comparing preaching with farming. Just like a farmer sows his seed, Jesus, the preacher, is sowing seed. The seed, he tells us, is the Word of God. And the soils are the various conditions of the heart that the Word encounters when it's sown. And with each different kind of soil, we anxiously wonder, as we hear the story, will the seed produce? Will the Word of God do what it is intended to do, as it says in Isaiah? Until finally, at the end of the story, it does, in fact, grow, and the crisis is resolved. So the kingdom of God grows among us when the proclamation of the Word meets the receptiveness of the heart. Seed in good soil. It's a very apt comparison. Now, what's interesting about soils, and I never really thought about this before, but when we lived in Kingsville, I started gardening, and they grow a lot of tomatoes and peppers and cucumbers down there, and I learned a little bit about growing and how it works. What I learned is that soil is simply, as they say in the business, growing media. It's just the carrier of the seed. It doesn't actually have any ability to grow anything on its own. Soil is just soil. If you don't put a seed in the soil, nothing is going to come up out of it. Soils don't produce anything. The seed is the thing that contains the DNA of the plant, and it can sprout pretty well anywhere that it wants to. You know, when I started my garden seeds this spring, I started them on a wet paper towel in a little plastic container. That's all it took. That was enough for it to sprout. It didn't need soil. The seed had the DNA inside of itself. Growing media or soil only provides conditions for growth, for better or for worse. It doesn't produce fruit, but it does affect the rate of growth and the quality of the fruit. So, taking that in my head, Jesus is the sower, the Word of God is the seed, and our hearts, yours and mine, are the growing media. The intention, when you plant the seed, is to grow the fruit that's on the front of the package, right? If you want carrots, you get the package that has the orange triangle thingies, carrots. And you put those seeds in the ground and you hope you're going to get carrots, right? What's on the seed package of Jesus' seed? Well, I think the fruit that he's intending to grow is Christian men and women and children who live and love like Jesus does. That's the intention. So let's look at the soils and their respective productivities. The first soil is not soil at all. The first soil in today's language is the road. It's asphalt, it's gravel, it's concrete. It's a sidewalk. Inevitably, if you're tossing about seed randomly to cover your field, you're going to overshoot a little bit, and you're going to get some of it on the road. And especially if the road was dirt and there was no drainage ditch at the end of the field. And so now, of course, the path being packed down and hardened because people have been trampling it for generations, and because it doesn't get plowed, When the seed falls on the road, it just stays there. It doesn't do anything. People step on it, birds pick it up and eat it. So what is the productivity of this kind of soil? Zero. Nothing. You're not going to get anything growing on the roadway. The comparison that Jesus is making is that like seed on the path, some people hear the word of God, but it doesn't affect them at all. It goes in one ear and out the other. Jesus says the devil comes along and snatches it away, just like birds of the field picking up the seeds, and it has no effect. Some of these people might still go to church. They might still listen to a TV preacher. They might keep hearing the word, but they never actually believe it. It's not like they lost their salvation, but that they never embraced it in the first place. Their attitude is one of indifference, and the soil of their heart has zero productivity. The second soil that Jesus is talking about is the rocky ground. Now, there might be a shallow layer of soil or dirt that sits above the ground, but beneath it is nothing but rock, just solid rock. You can't imagine it quite the way it is here. Christina's parents are dairy farmers. When we used to go picking rocks in the field, it's because the field was, you know, through freezing and thawing, it would just push the rocks to the surface, but it was mostly dirt. In Israel, they didn't have that. If there was rocky soil, it was pretty much limestone across the board with a thin layer of topsoil on top of it. So there was no, maybe an inch, not much room to grow down into the dirt at all. So the rainwater would sit on the surface, and like my paper towel being wet, it would allow for quick germination. But what happens when you take a little seedling and you expose it to full sunlight when it's got no roots? It withers and dies right away. Without constant rainfall from above and having no roots to draw from below, the sun scorches it. It has no strength to withstand the external pressures, and it dies as fast as it comes up. So the productivity of the rocky soil is very much the same as the productivity of the road. It's zero. It looks like growth, but it's not going to last. Jesus says that like the seed that falls on the rocky ground, some people hear the word of God and spring to life immediately. Maybe they go to a conference somewhere or they go to summer camp and they hear the word of God and immediately they're overjoyed by it. They understand maybe the gospel. They intend to wholeheartedly pursue it. But those same people, not being firmly established in the truth, have no roots. And when the time of testing comes, they fall away, he says. They're not prepared to face the trouble or the hardship or the persecution that comes with the Christian life. And so they deny the gospel in the heat of the struggle, and they wither away. Opposition to the faith in our world is not necessarily the physical persecution that others have faced over the centuries. But still, it is real, and it is difficult, and it is painful. And those external pressures have a way of testing our roots. So Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but he who will lose his life for my sake will find it. For these rocky soil people, their attitude is one of self-preservation. And the soil of their heart is unproductive as well. So that's 50% so far, no good. It's not looking good on the whole, is it? The third story is one of thorny soil. Whether the seed falls among pre-existing weeds or briar patches, or whether it just grows up around them, because who knows how quickly weeds grow in your garden, even if you don't plant them, right? It doesn't matter because these things, they grow up and they block out the sunlight and they steal the nutrients from the soil. So the seedling might grow up through the canopy of the weeds, but even still, it's going to be stunted. It's going to be slowed by the demands of the thorns at its roots. And so internally, there's a... This plant is forced to share its sunlight and its nutrients, and it's never actually going to manage to produce fruit properly. And as a plant that fails to produce fruit is useless, Jesus said in John 15, what's he going to do with it? He's going to uproot it and throw it into the fire. And so at the end of the day, the productivity of this soil is also zero because it never matures. This thorny soil represents those who hear the word of God and receive it and grow up in faith and hope, but they get distracted on the way. They are choked, Jesus says. That's a good word. They are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. Their attention is split between the things of this world and the things of the next world, and they just don't give their attention wholeheartedly to the purpose of bearing fruit. The problem for these people is not external pressures, it's internal desires. They won't deny the gospel outright, but they might go a very long time comfortably doing nothing. So in the end, when there's no evidence of their faith, just like the fruitless branch, they will be cut off to make room for new growth. It might take a long time to find out, but for these people, the attitude is one of selfishness, and the soil of their heart is ultimately unproductive as well. We're at 3 out of 4, and it's still not looking good. Can you feel the anxiety of it rising up? Is there a soil that will produce good fruit? Jesus, tell us. Well, lastly, he says, some seed falls on good soil, where it's not picked up or trampled, where it's not scorched by the sun, where it's not choked by the weeds. This seed takes deep root in the ground. It properly absorbs the rain and the light. It holds on through the storms. It grows up and produces fruit. He says 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And therefore, the productivity of this soil is good. And we're thankful. But what does it mean? Jesus tells us that the good soil people are those who hear and retain and persevere in the word of God. While they might have good and noble hearts, don't be confused, because they might just as well be dirty, rotten scoundrels who repent of their sin and believe the gospel. Remember, the media, the growing media is irrelevant. We know that the soil is only the media for growth. It's the seed itself that transforms the soil into something useful. And so the response of these people to the proclamation of the gospel brings about the transformation of their hearts. They lose interest in the things that would distract them from bearing fruit. They start to take greater interest in activities and practices that are going to help them to mature. And this is not because somehow they decided it would be good for them to be productive, but because of the power of the gospel and the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit and the living and active word of God at work in their hearts. For these people, the attitude of their hearts is simply reception. It's simply reception. And the seed is introduced and it germinates and the soil becomes productive. And what did they do? They did nothing. They held out their hands to say, yes, please, I would like what you have to offer. That's it. Notice a few things. Each of these different soils receives the same seed, the very same seed. Each of these people heard the very same word of God. And Paul said in Romans 10, faith comes from hearing. So then, how is it possible that some heard but did not produce fruit, while others heard and did produce fruit? Well, as it turns out, there's a way to listen that is effective and another that is not. Think about it this way. Ladies, if your husband is watching sports on TV and you try to talk to him, will he hear you? Yes. Will he listen? Did he listen? Does he understand? Not necessarily, right? Parents, if your kids are playing video games and you ask them a question, do they hear it? Yes, they hear it. But do they understand the question? Possibly not. Congregation, if the pastor is preaching, can you hear what he's saying? Yes. Do you really listen to what he's saying? There's a difference between hearing and listening, right? We all know that to be true. You can hear anything in the passive sense just by being within the range of the sound waves, right? But listening is a different thing. It requires us to actively engage mind and heart in what's being said. It requires an openness. It requires an intentional holding out your hands, opening your mind, opening your heart to receive. Now, every good Calvinist will say, well, but that's not a work that we do by which we earn our salvation. No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Did I do something good when my wife gives me a present at Christmas time? Did I do something to receive that? No, I just held out my hands. That's how I received it. It's just the means by which I receive the gift. The gift comes by her grace and her grace alone. That's all it is. I didn't do something to earn it. I didn't do something to deserve it. I just held out my hands. Right? That's what Jesus is saying. We need to listen in such a way that we're prepared to receive. But don't think that's somehow like you're doing the work. He's still giving you the gift, right? Let's not get confused. So Jesus is saying the fertile heart, the good soil, is the person who carefully considers how he or she hears. This is the kind of person who thinks about the word, who meditates on the word, who talks about the word, who struggles with the word, who tries to apply the word to their lives. He doesn't just sit back and passively let it wash over him. She doesn't ignore its demands to daydream about something else. This person allows and even expects that God is going to speak in the proclamation of the word. God is going to speak to his people. So she submits herself to God's desires for her. And he searches his heart to determine whether he's following God's guidance. In short, the fertile heart listens carefully and responds in repentance and faith. So let me ask you two questions. First is the obvious one. Which soil do you think represents your heart this morning? You need to be honest about it or else it's not going to help, right? You need to be honest. And recognize that if the answer is anything less than good soil, you've missed the mark. And every last one of us experiences hardness of heart and shallowness of faith, and distraction by the things of the world that keep us from bearing fruit. Every one of us does. What do we do with that? We repent. We repent of our self-sufficiency, and we pray for forgiveness of our sin. Every single week we do that together. When we gather for church, every single day we should be doing that on our own in our personal prayer time. Martin Luther once said the whole of Christian living is repentance. And I think he's dead on. Let me be the first to admit, I'm definitely the seed sown among the weeds. I get choked and distracted by the things of this world so easily. My head just turns around. I can be in the middle of a prayer sometimes, right? Have you ever had that? Right in the middle of a prayer, I'm out taking a walk and having a prayer time with God, and then all of a sudden I'm thinking about trees and birds or other distracting things, whatever they may be, right? A Corvette drives by, right? That's all it takes to distract me. I'm choked out by the weeds. That's my place. That's where I am. So I need to repent and I need to pray for forgiveness. My bet is you do too. But then the second and maybe the not so obvious question. If I'm unproductive soil, if you're unproductive soil, if your children are unproductive soil, if your friends are unproductive soil, if your neighbors are unproductive soil, let me ask you this. How does poor soil become good soil? How does it happen? I know. The soil says to itself, repair yourself. Pull up your bootstraps. Clean up your life. Is that how it works? Listen carefully now. That's absurd. That's absurd. Soil cannot make itself good any more than a leopard can change its spots. It is what it is. It cannot repair itself. But do you know who can? The farmer. Laneways can be plowed. They move the farm. They built a new barn over there, and they want that to be the main laneway. They want to plow up this laneway and use it for field again. And they can do it. With the right heavy machinery, they can get in there, they can dig it all up, turn it all over, pull all the rocks out, and make it into a cornfield by next year. It's that easy. The farmer can do it. Thorns can be uprooted. Tree roots, briar patches. Weeds can be sprayed. Stones can be picked. I've done it. Pooling water can be drained. Nutrients can be added to the soil. I see this all the time with the farmers where I live, and it works. Farmers can change the soil from poor, unproductive soil into good, useful soil. The worst fields, given the gentle and patient care of the farmer, can be made incredibly productive. Now, who is the farmer in the story again? You cannot change the soil of your heart, but the farmer can. As it is with the fields, so it is with the human hearts. This is the comparison. It's not in our power or privilege to change ourselves because self-help is a sham. Only when we repent and believe in Jesus does he take up residence in our hearts and set about cleaning up house. He tends to the work of breaking up the hardness in our hearts. He goes about uprooting our besetting sins. He gently and patiently removes the impediments to our growth. That is what Jesus does. He and he alone shapes us and molds us into his own image, that we might receive his good word, that we might bear fruit for the harvest, that we might become the picture on the package of seed, that we might look and love as Jesus does in this world. So listening to what he says, with open hearts and minds, we pray for his will to be done in our lives, for our greatest good and for his greatest glory. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the seed that is your word that you have planted in each of our hearts. Various soils as they are, you have good intentions in us, O Lord, to bring about the growth of the seed, to produce in us repentance and faith, to grow us into people who bear your image. Father, would you bless the hearing of the word to those sitting here today, that they might know and understand and believe the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we go out into this week, that we might be the kind of people who bear fruit in a million different ways and a million different situations, that we might be testimony to your goodness and grace in our lives. For we prayed in Jesus' name, the only farmer. Amen. I would like, if you don't mind, maybe we could sing the closing hymn before the benediction. Is that okay? Okay, so it's number 436, Freely, Freely, and then I will give you the benediction. Now, I want you to understand that I don't know you from anybody, and if something that I've said today was bothersome or offensive to you in any way, it's not personal, because I don't know you. So maybe the Lord is speaking, and maybe we ought to talk about it. So if there's something that moved you, or if there's something that's bothering you particularly, I'm going to stick around a little bit and just come over and indicate to me. We'll walk off and we can have a little chat. I would love to have to be, I'm not your pastor, but I would love to pray with you or for you in whatever way that I can. And however this whole thing, this whole COVID thing is affecting your life, know that even in our isolation, we're not alone. That God promised to be with us and to bless us at every point. So just in case some of you are battling with loneliness or depression, I just want you to remember that there's one who is always at your side and ready to listen. And this is his word to you. Receive it as seed into your heart. I want you to try to imagine this. Imagine your heart as open soil, ready to receive the seed that I'm about to give you. This is God's word spoken to God's people. That's you. You can hold out your hands if you like. You don't have to, but it's one way of showing receiving. This is God's word. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance toward you and give you peace. Amen.